Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So glad that you guys are with us this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 17. We are continuing our series on conversations with Jesus. I know some of them are still working their way in here. I'm excited because I just got back yesterday from a week-long trip over in the DR. We were working in our church. Got to host a missions team from Virginia. And we were blessed to have some great, great progress being made. And I was just blessed by the... I was blessed by the nature of the commitment of those team members. We had a few of them. One of them was a husband and a wife team that they have seven kids. They're foster parents of two of them. And they brought on this trip, they brought their 13-year-old. They agreed to have the teacher give them their assignment for the week while he worked, and he was a great young man. And he was basically one of the head contractors on the job, and he did a great, this thing still, it was working fine this morning, I promise you. I think it needs my ear to be bent in order for it to work. But he's a contractor, and I was just impressed with the caliber of their commitment to the Lord. Instead of going on vacation every year, they take two missions trips every year. They said if they had really no issues with money, that they would be on the mission field round the clock because that's what they love. In fact, I wanted to give them an extra day where we can go see sites. Usually we do that on missions trips, take them to go see the old colonial place. You know, parts of the DR is, you know, you have the oldest church in the Americas is there. In fact, the oldest city, Santo Domingo, is the oldest city in the Americas. And so they have a colonial district. It's kind of pretty, kind of cool, nice little shops. And I said, why don't we just take Friday off and go see that? Nope, we want to work. We're not here to sightsee. We're here to work. And so I was impressed. I think, you know, of them, I think of one of the other team members. He was a welder, farmer welder, you know, speaking with a southern drawl. And I think here's a humble guy, wore the same T-shirt two or three days, big, Duck Dynasty beard, kind of a little bit out of place there in the DR. But man, they love the Lord, and you know, I think they get it. They get it. And they understand what it's about, and I was very much encouraged by their work. And so I'm happy that we got quite a number of things done. We are planning our next trip in June. Well, actually, I got another trip in February where we'll do a pastor's conference. I'm hoping to do a pastor's conference with a few other fellow colleagues. But if you're thinking about going with us, it's not too late to start making plans for that. It'll be... sometime in June, probably the first or second week, and you can start saving your pennies towards that trip. It'll change your life. And God's people said, amen. 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 Well, let me change focus here a moment from that and have you direct your thoughts to Luke 17. Today I want to talk to you about God's government within the government. I read this week, and I was kind of fascinated by it. I read, and I kind of discovered that the Gospels, all four Gospels, contain 1,500 verses that are directly related to Jesus' teachings. So if you were to eliminate the verses that deal with where he was and what he did, and actually take all the verses of Jesus actually talking and teaching, that would come up to 1,500. The total of that would be 1,500 verses. And out of those verses, someone did a study and determined that the subjects that Jesus talked about in order of percentage, I'm going to give you all of them, but I'll give you at least the top seven. The top seven things that Jesus talked about in those 1,500 verses, number seven on the list, we'll go count down. What do you think that was? Any guesses? Number seven item on Jesus' list was prayer. Seventh item was prayer. 48 verses dedicated to prayer. That makes up about 3% of everything Jesus spoke about. He spent about 3% of his time. Of course, you know, we have the Gospels. We know Jesus spoke much more than 1,500 verses, but at least in the revelation that we have with us, the physical revelation of God's Word. The next one, number six, anybody want to guess what that was? Sixth on the list. Salvation and eternal life. Sixth on the list, salvation and eternal life. 46 verses dedicated to that that make up a total, make up another 3%. 3%. Number five on the list. Come on, I'm getting closer. You guys should at least have some ideas. Give me something. Holiness. Sorry? Holiness. No. Close. Judgment and hell. not really close, but judgment and hell. Think about that. So he talked more about judgment and hell than he did about prayer or eternal life or salvation. In fact, he talked 61 verses, talk about God's judgment, future judgment and wrath, and talk about hell. That makes up about 4% of everything he said would fall into that category. Then number four, we talked about this one recently, second coming. 79 verses dedicated to the second coming, to his second coming, his second return. And that makes up about 5% of everything he said. Now, number three, you'll never guess, but let me throw it out there. Anybody care to venture? You couldn't guess that because it kind of blew me away when I thought about it. Anybody? Some random thought. Prosperity. Say it again. Prosperity. No, thank you. Good guess, but no. The third subject, Jerusalem's future and the future for the evil generation that rejected him. 7%, almost 8% in fact, 119 verses that dealt with Jerusalem's future and the future of the evil generation that rejected him. Now we're coming down. That's number three. We got the last two. The number two. Forgiveness. No, I'm sorry. The second thing he talked about the most was his identity and his reason for being, his mission. His mission for coming to earth, right? Which I'm sure, you know, indirectly deals with forgiveness and the forgiveness of sins. 129 verses that make up about 8.5%. 8.5% of what he spoke about. Now, the number one subject, okay, in those 1,500 verses, the number one subject was, you should know this. Money. No. Huh? God? No. Love? No. Forgiveness? No. His father? No. Peace? No. Okay, I'm going to tell you. Okay. I'm going to tell you. The number one thing that Jesus spoke about was the kingdom. That's right. I should have had a V8, right? I'm going to switch mics in a moment here because this thing is not cooperating with me again. All right, let's switch here. Yeah, he spoke about the kingdom, 159 verses that deal with the kingdom, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And that makes up almost 11% of everything that Jesus spoke about, all the words that he committed to teaching deal with the kingdom of God, the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom. How do you get into the kingdom? Okay, the nearness of the kingdom. In fact, in the book of Matthew itself, you have 50, you have 50 mentions of the word kingdom in Matthew alone, right? And in fact, when Jesus came on the scene, you remember the very first message that he preached, that he talked? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And right after that, if you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, okay, thy kingdom, teach us how to pray. When you pray, pray this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? Then he jumped over verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, and he says, seek first the kingdom of God. So whatever he did, wherever he went, he continually taught us about the aspects of the kingdom of God. When he taught about parables, it wasn't uncommon for him to introduce a parable with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that went to a far off land. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer that went out to sow. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And so there were a lot of connections. A lot of his teachings were directly connected to the idea of the kingdom. Now, if you are like me, you read the Bible, or you read the New Testament, and you see all these verses, but they really don't make sense. Kingdom, okay, kingdom, kingdom. What exactly does that mean? And it took me a long time to, and in fact, even still, takes you a little bit of time to kind of wrap your head around the idea of God's kingdom. But Jesus, you know, none of us would deny the fact that Jesus taught us about the kingdom of God, what is it like, how to get in there, how to become members of it, and how we're to live in members of it. Now, since we're not accustomed to using the word kingdom in our everyday vernacular, then sometimes the idea of kingdom kind of evades us. It would be better for us to think more along the lines of government rather than kingdom. So if Jesus were here today and he were teaching us about the kingdom of God, he might very well be talking to us about the government. Because government, we understand. Kingdom, it's like, it seems like an ancient, it seems like a, like almost like a primitive thought, because we don't really refer to kingdoms like that. Even UK, we say UK, United Kingdom, kingdom, you know, it's kind of something that is a little bit on the foreign side to us. So think about it this way. Jesus came to establish a government, but not a government that would overthrow the existing government where he lived. Now remember that he came and he was born in, you know, born in Israel there, Judea, but his purpose was not to overthrow. They were still under the jurisdiction of the Roman Empire, right? His purpose was not to overthrow the military might of Rome, right? His purpose was to establish a kingdom that worked behind the scenes. Now, we all know that. When we think of working behind the scenes, you might be tempted to think of some clandestine operation that, okay, let's shut off the lights, okay, and everybody's hiding, and here is what we're planning to do. We're going to have this rogue government or this secret movement, and our objective is to overthrow City Hall or to commit a coup d'etat, you know, topple the state or do something and do it in a revolutionary way, do it in a military way. You know, we see that, we hear that, but that's not what Jesus is saying. In a way it is, but he's not interested in toppling an existing kingdom or toppling an existing government. He's interested in establishing a kingdom that will function within the existing government. Right? So now, nowadays, we kind of speculate. You might hear a lot of terms like shadow government. What's a shadow government? You know, I've heard that ever since I was a young man. Shadow government, that the real government is nothing more than a front for a secret society behind the scenes, big power brokers that make the deals, and that all our elected officials are really determined by who? By these power brokers. They're the Rothschilds. They're part of the Illuminati. They're the Bilderbergs. And they're, these rich people of means. And what they do is they control everything secretly. So they make us think that we're electing people, but we're not really electing people. We're doing exactly what they want. Now, you could, you know, maybe you might subscribe to that, you know, conspiracy theory or not. That's not what I want to talk. Is it possible, plausible? I suppose it is. But that's not really what I want to get to. What I want to get to is the idea that there's a government behind the scenes of the existing government. Jesus came, when he's talking to us about the kingdom, he came to establish a government within the government. You missed a good part. You're looking at me like you're lost. Okay, don't worry. That's why I got another 30 minutes to explain it to you. Okay, because we think of, you know, sometimes we think of rogue governments or, you know, secret movements that are, you know, and in this country, you know, you got white supremacists. That's a government that wants to topple our existing government. You know, you got a lot of different governments that is their declared mission, okay, that they want to go in, you know, Antifa right now. That is a declared movement that wants to topple the existing government of where we are. And so it's common to hear them talk about terms of toppling and terms of revolution. But listen, Jesus wants to create a rogue government that starts a revolution, but not for the sake of overthrowing the existing government of this country. Right? He wants to create a movement that's interested in moving God's agenda along. Right? And that's really what it means to be part of God's kingdom. That's really what it means to be part of God's government. That you are, in other words, what you do, you're fulfilling the agenda of that movement within the place where you are. A government of God that's invisible, operating within a visible government of whatever country you're living in, right? So that's what's meant by kingdom. In fact, the word kingdom, if you think about it, it comes from a word, basilia. Say that. And you might be familiar with basilica. Basilicas are these great cathedrals often established by the Roman Catholic Church, you know, hundreds of years ago. And a basilica comes from the word basilia. But basilia is really the Greek word for kingdom, and what it means a king's rule, reign, dominion, or authority. A king's rule, reign, dominion, or authority. The territory, second thing it means is a territory or the people over whom the king reigns, right? So it's the king's reign, but it's also the subjects within the king's territory, right? So he's dealing with two different aspects. If Jesus were to be speaking to us about the kingdom, he would use the word government interchangeably, perhaps, with the word kingdom. Now, a government is something that's a little bit different, but it goes along the same lines, because a government is a ruling body of a nation. It's the system of control and administration of public policy. When the Jews heard the message of Jesus for the first time, they were very intrigued. And the reason that they were intrigued was because they were being oppressed by the Roman government. And so now the idea of God's government coming, you know, that would have piqued their interest. Yeah, we want God's government to come, because they were thinking purely along the lines of what's physical, okay? God's going to come, and he's going to send them the Messiah, and he's going to come riding on a white horse and a giant army behind him, and they're going to topple over Caesar, and he's going to invade, you know, Italy and Rome, and all of a sudden God's kingdom is going to reign. Okay, so they thought in the physical sense, right? They thought that God's going to establish a new government. But Jesus says that new government is not going to happen until later. In the millennial reign of Christ, that will be a literal fulfillment, right? The second coming, millennial reign, that's going to happen. But his first coming, no, he came to start the establishment of his kingdom. It was a secret kingdom, if you will. It was an invisible kingdom, if you will. It was a kingdom. It was a government within a government. That's why they misunderstood Jesus, because he came to establish a kingdom, yet he refused to fight. He refused to take up arms. They thought he would have been the perfect military leader. Think about it. He can raise the dead. So if your soldiers get killed, no problem. Call Jesus. Right? If your soldiers went hungry, no problem. I can feed them all with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, so he would have been the perfect military leader, because he could have an endless supply. They would have no doubt toppled Rome, but that's not why he came. He didn't come to establish that kind of kingdom yet. He came to establish an invisible government, right? And so look at what it says in Luke 17. He has a minor exchange with the Pharisees in Luke 17, verse 20. He's telling us that the kingdom
His kingdom is going to be spiritual and is going to be invisible. And some of the Pharisees in verse 20 asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus answered, God's kingdom is coming, but not in a way that you will be able to see with your eyes. It's not going to be with tanks. It's not going to be with, you know, horses and chariots and what you normally see, a military might toppling and over another military might. It's not going to be coming by invasion. There may be an invasion, but it's not going to be the way you think it is, right? It's not what you won't be able to see it with your eyes. People will not say, verse 21, look, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom, he says, is within you. The kingdom of God begins. Praise the Lord. I'm hearing some music over here. That's a $50 offering that you're giving to. Who is that? She doesn't even want to look at me. Okay, that's fine. That's fine because the envelope is going to be passed to her pretty soon. Okay. So think about what he said about, you know, it's the kingdom. He says, the kingdom resides within you. What is he telling us? He's saying, listen, you're going to operate as members of the kingdom, as members of the government. You're going to start a revolution, but the revolution's purpose is not to topple the existing government. The revolution's purpose is to get the word of God out. The revolution's purpose is to bring in other disciples, to bring other people into the family, into the fold of God. The purpose is going to be to fulfill God's agenda and God's purposes. Okay, for that government. So you're going to be working behind the scenes to establish God's government, right? And so look at verse, I'm not looking at verse, but look at John 20 for a moment. John 20, 18, he says something very, John 18 rather, verse 36, he says something very similar. He says, my kingdom does not belong to this world. If it belonged to this world, my servants would have fought to keep me from being given over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is from another place. What is he saying? He's saying my kingdom is not physical. If it were physical, we'd take up arms. My bodyguards, my disciples would have taken up arms to defend me. But it's not physical. I'm not here to fight that kind of fight. I'm here to start a revolution, but it's not the type of revolution that you think. Right? Now, how is it that we become part of this government? I think most people here, I don't know if it's true here, but I would imagine it is, most people here, we love our country, wherever we're from or wherever we are. We love our country, and you know, I look out, I can see, you know, different places where we're from. Some are from the islands, and some are from Central America, some are from here, some are from the Bronx. I suppose Hialeah is a different country as well. Brooklyn. Okay, there we go. Brooklyn. But you didn't say it with the Brooklyn accent. And so we all have this one thing in common. And the thing that we have in common is that we love our country, but I don't really like my government. I'm the only one to admit to that. Okay, that's fine. This is not being recorded, by the way, with cameras. So, you know, it's not, okay. But I think most of us would agree to that. We would agree. It's because when we see our government, what do we see within our government? We see the shortfalling. We see man at his worst. We see government corruption, and we see it at the highest level. We see that, you know, if you committed a crime, you'd go to jail. If a politician committed a crime, you know what? He gets put in the news, and all of a sudden, his ratings go up. Right, they're not dealt with in the same way that we're dealt with, and so we see abuse, we see social injustice, you know, we see oppression, we see government waste, we see double standards, we see hypocrisy, we see them telling us that we got to act one way and we got to be subject to these laws, but they themselves don't do it. And so what does that do? To a certain extent, it just gives you a disdain, and we see, you know, we see fraud, and we see unaccountable politicians, and we see deception, and so everything that we've been taught to value, everything we've been taught to love, you know, we see people in the upper ranks often violating those things with no real consequence. So yes, I love America, but I don't necessarily like the government within America. Does that make sense? Okay. So, but listen, but God's government, this is the cool thing about God's government, is that God's government is not like our government. Man will never, ever be able to create a perfect government. Because man is sinful. Because we have that base nature. Because we love power. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the more power you have, the more corrupt you become. Unfortunately, this is true for many people. Not everybody, but for most people. We've seen that. Historically, we've seen that. Okay, and so we love America. We don't love the government, but God's government is not anything like human government. Because God's government, when you begin to read about it, you realize God's government, wow, it should be characterized by righteousness, by justice, by social justice. It should be characterized by mercy and compassion and love and grace. And this is the kingdom that God came to establish. This is the form of government that Jesus wants operating within the government. The government within the government. The government of God, right? So this invisible government is supposed to be operating within the confines of a visible government. This invisible, pure government operating within the confines of a visible, corrupt government. That's what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God, right? So God's recruiting people to become part, okay, of this invisible government. How do you become part of this invisible government? I want you to turn to John chapter 3 for a moment. The reason this is important is because you can be under the jurisdiction of the Jewish government, and if you're in the U.S., guess what? You are. You may be under the jurisdiction of the U.S. government, but you may not necessarily be part of God's invisible government. What's more important than anything else in the world is not your U.S. citizenship. What's more important is God's heavenly citizenship. So what? You get deported. Right? The most important thing in the world is not that you get your citizenship here in this country. The most important thing in the world is you have your citizenship written in heaven. You're a citizen there, right? And that's what the Bible tells me. And so, how do you get your heavenly citizenship? Okay, how do you become part of God's kingdom? Do you stand before, you know, an INS agent and answer the questions? Are you able to know who the first president is? No, but you're supposed to know who the president is. And that existing president should be Jesus, right? And it says in verse 3, Jesus spoke to a religious leader named Nicodemus. He replied, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, he's directing his thoughts to him, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Ooh. So how do I become part of God's kingdom? How do I become part of God's invisible government? I become part of God's invisible government by being born again. Connect that with what we read earlier. What we read earlier, he said about the kingdom, okay, it's not in a way that you can see with your eyes. Nicodemus, in fact, asked him, how do you mean born again? Should I be, he's thinking, purely natural? Do I go back into my mother's womb and come back out? What do you mean by that? Okay, and then Jesus confirmed it in verse 6. He says, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Jesus tells Nicodemus that to become part of God's visible, invisible kingdom on earth, okay, you have to be born by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit has to open your eyes. The reason you could see and others can is because the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to the truth. Why is it that some people, you know, vehemently reject Christ and reject truth? People in your family, friends of yours, perhaps even your own co-workers, okay, they're rejected. They don't see it. How is it that they don't see it? Well, it's the Holy Spirit has not given them the eyes to see or to receive new birth. So you pray for that to happen. But it needs to happen that way, right? And so how do you become part of God's government? You become part of God's government through what? Through new birth. How does new birth take place? New birth takes place as I accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means something is happening. I am committing to now be a part of a government whose leader, every government has a leader, whether that leader is a king, or whether that leader is a dictator, or whether that leader is a president or a prime minister. The title doesn't matter, but every single country, every government has a leader. The leader of God's government is Jesus. He's the head. So to me, okay, when I accept the gospel of Jesus, that means I have to accept Jesus as the sovereign king. When I accept Jesus as my sovereign king, my new king. When I accept him as my new king, I become a citizen of heaven. That's the process where new birth begins to be initiated. You're now being born again. And so now when you accept Jesus as your new king, okay, you also agree to run your life under the principles and the policies of this new kingdom. In any given country, there are documents, if you will. Those documents specify, okay, the laws of the land. They tell you, okay, how the government and how the country is going to be run, how politicians or people are going to be elected or not elected or whatever it might be. It's going to give you the way the laws were created, the way the laws were enforced. Everything, all the laws are going to be documented in some type of book or document, right? In the U.S., okay, the founding document for our laws is called the U.S. Constitution. Right. It's supposedly all the laws that we have in our country, okay, should not be in violation to the U.S. Constitution. The U.S. Constitution tells us about different forms of government. It tells us what their role is. It tells us how the checks and the balances systems are, right? It tells you what laws can and what laws cannot be enacted, right? Well, listen, God has a government, and his government also has a constitution. The Constitution of God is called the Bible, right? All right? So when I want to know how God's government should function, just like I want to know how the U.S. government should function, I read the Constitution. You want to see how life in the kingdom should be? You read the Constitution of the believer, which is the Bible. Right? So in this government that operates by this constitution, right? God has subjects. Loyal kingdom subjects. Those kingdom subjects in the Bible are referred to as the church. The church, or the church's job, is to represent God's invisible government to the visible governments of this world. Why? Because the world is watching. The world knows when you're living within the reality of the government that you claim to be affiliated with. So if you're claiming to be under the jurisdiction of Jesus and you're living, contrary to that, they know. Think about it this way, All right. How many of you moved or immigrated here to this country from a different country? Let me see hands. When you came from a different country, okay, Brooklyn, Hialeah, yeah, that is another country. Yeah. When you came to this country, no matter what age you were, you had to assimilate into it. That means you had to assimilate into the culture of this country. You had to learn a new system, right? You had to learn new laws and new rules. You can't do things in this country the way you did things in the country you came from. Right? So you learn driving laws. You don't want to drive in Miami the way you drive, okay, in the Dominican Republic. Right? Or Mexico City. No. Or Hialeah. Okay. Okay. You can't do things as before. Okay. That's the idea. And so the things that you do now, you come into this country and you assimilate into the culture. Part of that is that, okay, I got to learn how to drive according to the laws of this land. I got to learn which laws I cannot violate. I got to learn, okay, I got to learn the language. If the primary language of the U.S. is English, I'm coming from a different country, I have to learn English. You missed a good part for an amen. Okay. But, okay, and so you learn how the government operates. You have to learn, you know, the marriage laws might be different. You may be coming here with the idea, I'm going to start a business, the same business that I had back, you know, over in Colombia, and realize, listen, there are laws here that you just can't do that. You just can't, you know, throw your waste, you know, toxic materials down the toilet, okay, or just throw them in the person's yard next to you. No, there are sanitation laws. There are rules, you know, rules that govern us, okay, and so... Everything differs. Everything differs in the new country from the country from which you came. Right? Everything differs from what you've known. You knew things were done one way. Now you have to make an adjustment and do things another way. Now listen, once you accept the gospel of Jesus, our mission is to become kingdom people that operate now under a new set of rules because we have a new authority. So whatever country you came from, Nicaragua, Dominican Republic, or Barbados, or wherever it might be in the islands or Trinidad, okay, you're no longer subject to the laws of that land. You're now subject to the laws of this land, and you have to learn that. So as a member of God's kingdom, I have a responsibility to what? To submit to God's kingdom, to submit to God's kingdom rules. Jesus gave his subjects a name. He called them disciples. And not only did he call them disciples, but he says, I'm going to send you into all the world to recruit other disciples. Make other disciples. Okay, that's what he called this. Now, disciple is something interesting because a disciple is someone that was a committed learner. Rabbis and the religious leaders of Jesus' day understood the term disciple. They were followers of a particular person. They were trained by a particular leader. Right? Paul, as a rabbi, learned under a famous teacher named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was, okay, the leader. Paul was his disciple. And so the idea of disciple was not something that was introduced by Jesus as fairly new. In fact, you can go back a couple hundred years before that because the word disciple begins to take root in the history of the Greek philosophers. Philosophers like Plato, philosophers like Aristotle. In fact, Aristotle was a disciple of Plato. And Aristotle developed an academy, a system where students can be taught, okay, Platonic philosophy. Philosophy of Plato. And he did it in a way where they went to academies, they went to schools, modern day schools borrow from the schools, okay, that were created by Aristotle. Right? And so what did Aristotle teach them? He taught those students how philosophy, he taught them how to think like Plato. Right? These students were referred to as disciples. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Plato believed in a separation of the physical world and the spiritual world. He believed that they were both distinct, they were both separate, and that neither of them had anything to do with the other. So what you did physically had no bearing on the spiritual world, and vice versa. That's called dualism. We today still operate under that philosophical thought. We believe, many of us do, that what we do physically has really no bearing on our spiritual life. Of course, the Bible says otherwise, but that's what was taught back then, right? And so here's what happened. Aristotle opened these academies, taught these disciples, graduated these disciples. These disciples went out into the marketplace. They went out into the highways and the byways. They fulfilled their profession with how? With the thinking of Plato. Years later, Rome comes. Rome, okay, overthrows the Greek Empire. Now they become the muscle. Now they become the military thought, right? The military might. But what happens is that even though they had power, they couldn't change the culture. That's why during Jesus' day, even though Rome was in power for several hundred years already, okay, people still spoke Greek. Because Rome had the government, Rome had the military might, but the Greeks still possessed the philosophy of thought. So much so that Rome couldn't defeat it, so Rome began to adopt it. So you see that, like if you study mythology, you realize that Greek mythology is almost identical to Roman mythology. Well, that's because Roman mythology borrows from the Greek mythology and just changes the names of the gods. Right? So why? Because Rome came to the understanding that we can't change what's in people's minds. So what you have is you have Greek culture, Greek customs, Greek language infiltrating, still living out within the Roman government, okay, still living out Rome. The Bible or historians call this the Hellenization of Rome. Okay, that is the Greek mind that has not been changed, living within the confines or the boundaries of Rome, right? So now, stay with me for a moment. The goal of a kingdom-minded believer, a disciple, is to infiltrate the governments of this world with the thinking of heaven's philosophy. In the same way that the Greeks infiltrated Rome with Greek thought and philosophy. In the U.S., we have the mainland. You have commonwealths. You have Alaska. You have Hawaii. But around the world, you have something called embassies. An embassy, a U.S. embassy, is a little piece of sovereign land within a government. A government within an existing government. That little piece of land is not subject to the rules or the laws of the territory where they're in. They're subject to the rules and the laws of the U.S. Embassy. So the U.S. Embassy in Colombia or Argentina or in Mexico, the laws of the land within the boundaries of that embassy are U.S. laws, right? So here is what God is saying. Here's how this applies to us as members of God's new government. Our church is supposed to be like a U.S. embassy. It's supposed to be a place where the values of Christ, where the philosophies of Christ exist, where the philosophies of the world cannot penetrate because it's sovereign land. You have no jurisdiction here, right? It's supposed to be led by the rules of God, okay, and not the laws of man. The reason that we do not see more evidence of this is because here's what happens. We're still operating under the dualistic principle of Plato. Plato says there's spiritual and there's physical and they are not interconnected. Many Christians in this country live under that same philosophy. And the reason we live under that same philosophy is because we've not immersed ourselves into the Constitution. To know what the new way of thinking should be. To know what the new way of acting should be. See, we've not committed to be a part of God's academy. See, because the process of training our minds, the process of learning and of studying, of indoctrinating, if you will, That process is called discipleship. That's what we call discipleship. It's learning to live as a kingdom subject. It's learning to live as a member of God's government, right? Living as a disciple really means that you progressively bring every area of life in submission to your new king, Jesus. So now, when you read in the Bible that it says that you should not lie or defraud one another, all of a sudden you say, Does that mean I'm only not to lie to you during Sunday morning service? Most of us think that's ridiculous, but yet most of us operate under that premise. Because we'll lie if it's expedient for us. But a disciple looks at that and says, I have to see how this applies to all of my life, because what? Because I am a member of God's new government. Now I am subject to King Jesus, and now I have the revelation of a new law. The new law is I need to be honest. I don't need to defraud. New law is I have to take care of my body. I should not be sensual. I should not be a gossip. I should not be a backbiter. Okay, I should not be hateful. I should not be vindictive or spiteful. And so as God gives you revelation of these things, you say, okay, let me apply those things to different areas of my, not different areas, all areas of my life. Here's where the problem comes. The problem begins in that we think that only applies to us on Sundays. And when you think that it only applies to you on Sundays, then guess what? You're thinking just like Plato, where you've entered a spiritual gathering and you've gotten spiritual food, but it has no bearing on what you do when you walk out of here Monday through Saturday, right? So as I study this constitution, also known as God's Word, I submit to it as a revelation is made to me, right? Now, here's the problem of dualism. The problem of dualism is that I have made a separation between what happens on Sunday, okay, and what takes place the rest of the week. And the reason I've done that is because I've convinced myself that they're disconnected. And the justification for that is, here's what we say to ourselves. We say, Christianity doesn't really work on the job. It only works Sunday morning. Because if I'm going to make a living for my family, I have to lie about this product that I'm selling. I can't bring my Christianity into this. That's just for Sunday. So let me bend the rules. Let me fib a little bit. Okay, and so that's how we justify it. We justify it in the sense in that we think that Christianity doesn't work on the job or it doesn't work in school. The teacher's never going to know where I get my answers from. Or it doesn't work in human relations. So you have a conflict with your cousin. And so you have a conflict with your cousin. Who are you going to listen to? Most of us don't do what the Bible says. Most of us do what our other cousin tells us. Or what our friends tell us. Or what our peers tell us. So you got a problem in your marriage, and who do you go to first? Well, you might go first to your family member, or you might go to somebody else. Listen, what is that telling you? What that tells me is that we've convinced ourselves that Christianity doesn't work in marriage or in relationships or in school or on the job or in sexuality or in legal matters or in medical issues or anything like that. It doesn't apply. It only applies Sunday morning, see? This is the reason why today we'll have millions of people singing God's praises, raising their hands, and even clapping, and yet when they walk out of church, they'll be as vulgar and as profane as the most vulgar and profane person you know. That's why we don't have a problem singing one day, I want to be like him, but then going outside and turning on the radio and listening to music about her booty and her this and you know and everything else that's vulgar, right? Why is that? Because we're dualistic still. Because we're still filled with, you know, we want to fulfill Christianity with platonic thought. And it doesn't work that way because we don't see a correlation between Sunday and Monday. Okay, we don't see a problem with filling our minds with all the junk and the crud and the programming that's blasphemous, that's anti-God, that's sensual, that's greed-stricken, that's lustful. Okay, that's perverted. We don't see any problem filling our minds with that stuff. Why? Because we're dualistic. We buy more into Plato's philosophy than we do into God's philosophy. Theology. Right? So we've become classic dualists. What does the Bible call a dualist? Double-minded. A double-minded man will be what? Unstable in all his ways. Unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man will never really see God blessing him. Right? And this is why we have such a hard time giving God our time. Because we've not yet seen ourselves as kingdom-minded believers with the understanding that my life is not my own. This is why people have a hard time tithing, because we don't see ourselves as kingdom believers that God lays a claim on your finances and says, this is what I want you to do. You don't have a problem paying 29% tax, 6% tax if you're in New York, 12% tax. And in our country, the way we live, the way our tax code is set up and secretly through other fees and tolls, which is a tax, by the way, We don't have a problem paying those things, but when God says, this is what I want you to give me, we have a hard time. Why do we have a hard time? Because we're still not kingdom believers. We're not kingdom minded yet, right? So why are we still within the church, still being divisive and still being jealous and still being angry one with another and depressed and we've turned into gossipers and backbiters and fornicators and liars and such? Why? Because we've not committed to becoming kingdom believers. Because we don't believe that what we do Monday through Saturday matters at all for Sunday. And so we're satisfied to have a form of godliness. What's my form of godliness? I attend a church and that's it. I did what God told me within the confines of the 2 hours of worship. So what we need is a group of kingdom-minded believers that see themselves as representatives of God's invisible kingdom wherever you are. So that when others see you, they don't simply see you as a husband and a wife. They see a husband and a wife that are representing God's kingdom values. So when the world sees you, they don't simply see you as a customs broker, but they see God in the way that you do your brokering. They don't simply see you as a customer service agent or a bookkeeper or a telemarketer or a small business owner. Okay, they see you as an agent for God, and that the way you do things, they see how God's government does things. And there should be a marked difference, right? Being a kingdom person, being part of God's government, means that I think like God wants me to think. Part of the reason that this has not worked for the church historically here is because we've not viewed ourselves as being from another kingdom. we've not viewed ourselves as being disciples within the invisible kingdom and government of God placed within a visible government of this world. And so what happens when we do that? We identify ourselves not as disciples first, we identify ourselves as disciples last. So identify myself on national grounds. This is my nationality. This is my heritage. We identify ourselves on racial grounds. We identify ourselves on cultural grounds. And lastly, we identify ourselves on spiritual or religious grounds. And that's why the church oftentimes is fragmented and often broken. Our Constitution, the Word of God, has answers to all of life's questions, to all of life's issues, either directly or indirectly, at least in principle, right? I think that it's a book about religion, but the Bible is not a book about religion. The Bible is a book about a God that wants to have a relationship with us, His people, His membership, if you will, the loyal subjects of a new government that He's establishing here on earth. Okay, and so in that sense, the Bible is not simply a religious book, it's a manual. It's a manual that tells me what God is like, and it's a manual that addresses all the roles that are most important to me, the roles of family, the roles of work, the roles of ethics and morality and values and social justice and finance and entertainment and language and even science and history, okay? Psychology, sickness, all those things are addressed within the Constitution. Not of the U.S., the Constitution of God, which is the Bible. Our greatest failure, church, our greatest failure is when we do not see Christianity as a lifestyle. And when we only see it as something that's only good for us for Sundays. I go to church on Sunday because I want God to bless me. That's good. And God will bless you. But most people don't think beyond that. They think, I want God to bless me. But the way God blesses you is through the revelation of Himself. And as you submit to the revelation of Himself and the rules for the new kingdom, the rules of operation under the new kingdom, as you submit to those rules, even greater blessing comes your way. Don't be deceived. It's simply by you punching your card on a Sunday morning. I went. I didn't go. Now you go back to tell your buddies, okay, I went to church. That's just a form of godliness. If it doesn't apply to every aspect of your life, all you're doing is showing a form of religiosity. And all Jesus is to you is nothing more than a leader of your preferred religion. Jesus wants to be much more than a leader of your preferred religion that you only practice on Sundays. He wants to be your king. And He wants you to be a disciple within the invisible government that operates, that influences, and that infiltrates the visible government where we live. When the church does that, it would be explosive, the results that we see. Hop on board. Make the commitment. Pledge your allegiance to Jesus, your King. Submit to Him wherever He reveals. And you will see that the church will soon again begin to gain the respect that it used to have. Let me pray with you guys. Lord, you are calling for a rogue government to start a revolution. Not a revolution is going to overthrow the Republicans or the Democrats or the Libertarians. Not a revolution is going to overthrow this government. But a revolution of kingdom-minded believers that will operate under the rules of your invisible kingdom. Help us, Lord, to apply the words of your Constitution to all facets of our lives. Lord, for some of us, that means that we'd have to repent of some profane language. For others, it might mean we have to dump a boyfriend. Others, it might mean that we have to find a new group of friends that will have the same kingdom aspirations that you have. But help us, Lord, to live out a life that will be honoring and pleasing to you. Help us to live in a way, Lord, where you truly are our King and we are your fully devoted, faithful disciples. May your government come. May your will be done. And may we usher that government in as we live out your principles in every day, in every part of our lives. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us today, if you'd like us to pray for you about anything, we'd love the chance to pray with you. I want us to have Minar come forward. She's moving back to Barbados, and she'd like us to pray for her. So maybe you want us to pray with you about something else. Please feel free to come forward. But I wonder if maybe a few ladies would come. Minar, would you come to the front, please? We're going to pray for her. I know that moving is sometimes a difficult situation, and I wonder if we can just pray with her. And then you go ahead and sing, and after the last song, guys, after the song, just feel free to be dismissed in the name of Jesus. We'd love to see you throughout the week if we can. Don't worry, don't forget about City Reach and other events. God bless you.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, Make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.